and we at the same time ask for grace and strength to be peacemakers in our homes and in our marriages and with our children, in our home church, wherever we are, that at work, that we would be peacemakers, because that's your will, and we want to do your will. Also, Father, we just are thankful for our pastor. He is absent and there in Russia, either going to sleep or perhaps at a late meeting. Whatever that is, we ask that you would strengthen him, encourage him, and that you would let the messages find the mark so that the pastors and the leaders are encouraged, so that they get a vision to reach all of Russia and the Ukraine with the Word of God. Thank you, Father. Give them the strength he needs, the encouragement, and use him mightily there. And then return him safely to us. Pray for Fabi and the family that you would give them strength in these days, encouragement. And here at the home church, that you'd grant us a peaceful week. Thank you, Father. And now again, we ask for teachable hearts, that we would all recognize your divine word, bow to it, and in this area of personal peacemaking, help us to be peacemakers. Grant that we could put aside anything from the past and push forward and honor you with our lives. And that's our prayer, that you would get honor and glory in our lives personally. We ask that those who don't know Christ could come to Christ in a saving way, and that we today would truly hear the word and the voice of Christ for our lives, each one of us. In the name of Christ, save souls and build your church up. We thank you in the name of Christ again. Amen. You may be seated. I chose this beatitude because we need it. And at the outset of this message, I want to say that this is aimed at no one in particular, and it is aimed at everyone in particular. Okay? That's from the outset. Don't want anybody coming, Pastor, you were talking. No, I'm not talking about you. Okay? So just, no. From the get-go. And I want to illustrate this. Jesus proclaims to his followers, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I want to tell you a story. It's a true one. It's about two sisters. Now, these two sisters were the best of friends. They were not believers in Christ. They were just people. And they lived together and in the same apartment, but in separate apartments. Apartment houses, same apartment, separate house, separate rooms. At any rate, they were the best of friends. They would go out together. They would eat together. They spent all of their time together, great best of friends. And one day, somebody came to their house and their apartments and shared Christ, and they were both saved about the same time. And they began to go to this church. And they went to the church, and every Sunday they would both go. They were excited to hear the word of God. They were excited about being Christians. It was a thrill to know Christ. And they went to the same church. They sat together, and after the sermon was over, they went to Sunday school together. And after that was over, they went home to their apartments, and they would go to one of their apartments and have lunch together. And they would talk about the sermon that the pastor preached. They were really excited. They were really hot for the Lord. And one day, one of them offended the other. And the one who was offended kind of reacted, so the other one got offended at the reaction. And then for a while, they started to not talk to each other, and the animosity began to grow. And the one that was offended felt that the other one had the bigger offense, and the one who was initially the offender felt that the other had the bigger offense. So they didn't want to talk to each other. And they both insisted that the other sister should humble herself and ask forgiveness. Each felt that she had the right to feel this way. You know, the standoff went for 2 long years. They went to the same church. One sat in the back in that corner, and the other sat in the front in that corner. They wouldn't go to Sunday school again. They wouldn't have lunch together. And one day, one of them decided she'd had enough. Saving her pride was not worth sacrificing the fellowship with her sister. So she called the pastor. Pastor, I want you to call a 3-way meeting. You and we 2 sisters. So the pastor did. They went to the office of the pastor. They sat down together. And they both realized how much they had lost. And they forgave one another. Do you know that never would have happened if one of them had not decided to be a peacemaker? What is a peacemaker? Well, let's define it this way. A peacemaker is someone who brings peace to his own or her own conflict and or to the conflicts of others. That's a peacemaker. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever felt offended and felt like the other party owed you an apology? Ever felt that way? It's quiet because you've never felt that way, or it's quiet because you have. You just don't want to say anything. 9 o'clock service, people are nodding their heads, and some even said yes. Some even raised their hands. But did you know that Jesus' standard is so high that he expects you and me to be the first to make a move for peace and forgiveness? Because I think most of us, if not all of us, have been in this position where we felt offended and we felt that the other person should make the first move. I don't doubt that nearly all of us have experienced that, young and old. But we don't have that. If you're a believer, you don't have that luxury, and neither do I. Because the scripture tells us, look at what it says. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And a peacemaker is someone who brings peace to his own conflicts and order the conflicts that others are in. You say, well, maybe you're not too willing to accept that at face value. But it's true. Let me prove it to you. Let's just have a for instance. Somebody has offended you, all right? Let's just take it for instance. Somebody offended you, and now so what do you do? Well, you're supposed to be a peacemaker, according to Christ. You say, well, but prove it to me. Okay, I will. Go to Matthew 18. Let's go to Matthew 18 for a moment. And notice what it says. Matthew 18 and verse 15 reads like this. If you're not there, just listen. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now, all it says is that if your brother sins, now that could be your brother sinned and you saw him sin against somebody else, or your brother has sinned against you. So you know what that means? You are the offended person. So what does the Bible tell us to do? If you're the offended person, it says, go and show him his fault in private. Now, I don't want to develop this passage. All I want to do is just bring this to your attention. Jesus says, if you're the offended one, you do not have the luxury to say, I'm just going to wait until he gets it right and comes over here and talks. You don't have that luxury. And I'm not saying it. Christ is saying it. Now, go to chapter 5. Let's make it the other way around. Let's just say somebody hasn't offended you. Let's make it that you have offended somebody else. In Matthew 5:23, just listen to what this says. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Oh boy. Now what do we do? Well, read verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You know what? Maybe you offended somebody else, and you're thinking, I'll get over it. Just, you know, you'll get over it. Don't worry about it. You don't have that luxury either. Because what Jesus said is, if you're worshiping God and and it comes to your mind, oh yeah, that's right, we had a couple of words or we had a bit of a run-in. Do you know what he says? He says, leave your offering there before and first be reconciled to your brother. Reconciliation means there's an enemy here, there's an enemy here, and they're brought together and they're made friends. That's what that means. You and I don't have the luxury. You see, Jesus, from whatever angle you look at it, we are called to be a peacemaker. Whether you're the offended party or you offended somebody, we are to be peacemakers. Now, those conflicts happen with our spouses. They can happen with an adult child or teenager. They can happen with a best friend. They can happen with an associate at work. They can happen in many different settings. But do you know that as Christians, we only have one response? There's no wiggle room here. Only one. And that is to be a peacemaker. Someone who brings peace to his own conflicts and to the conflicts of others. Now, I'm going to do a bit of a long introduction. I hate long introductions. When I listen to preachers, I say, would you get on with it? But bear with me, because it's just going to take that long to get through this. I'm actually going to preach just 2 points, but there'll be a couple of points before it. So those of you who are wondering, where's the outline? Okay, I'll tell you what it is. There's some introduction, a long introduction, and I'm just making it longer saying it. But then there's going to be 2 basic points. What is a peacemaker, and what is the reward of being a peacemaker? Okay? Okay, let's go on. Got that out of our system. You see, we need peacemakers. Oh, how we need, not peacekeepers, peacemakers. Jesus style. We need it on an international scale, and we need it on a personal scale. Let's go to the international for just a moment. The international scale, we need peacemakers because our world is so full of war and conflicts and fighting. I read this, the Society of International Law in London states that during the last 4,000 years, there have been only 268 years of peace, in spite of good peace treaties. And do you know that in the last 3 centuries, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone? From 1500 BC to AD 1860, get this, 8,000 treaties were signed. And do you know what the average time it lasted? Just 2 years. Our world is a conflicted world. We fight. There's North Korea who's getting upset and challenging, raising its fist at new kid on the block, nuclear war. And then there's Iran. And then there's the Israelites and Palestinians. And then there's Syria, and it goes on and on and on. Is there peace anywhere in the world? There's our own government with these scandals that have recently been uncovered. That's nothing new. But you're not interested so much in that. What we're really interested in, I mean, that matters, but what really gets to us is the personal, doesn't it? On a personal scale. And I was thinking, when God's word says something, it's always true. Always. So when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, you can count on it that our world needs peacemakers or he wouldn't bring it up. And so I started doing a little bit of investigating. I said, all right, if Jesus said it, it's true, then it should be borne out in the statistics. So I said, okay, let me get nosy and go in and how about in the court cases? That's a good place to start. If you've ever been in a court, have you noticed the long lines? Long. I hope you haven't been there lately, but if you have, they're long in every single area. Not just traffic tickets, our courts are backed up. Listen to this statistic. In all, over 16 million civil cases were filed in state courts in 2002. Now, that's going back, but this is a valid statistic. According to the State Court Guide to Statistical Reporting, 16 million court cases. It's a lot of conflict. 2003, from the National Center of State Courts, trial lawyers earned an estimated $40 billion in lawsuit awards that same year. You know what that means? There's a lot of lawsuits. Do you know that the United States has more lawyers per capita than any other modern civilized country? We are the most litigious country in the world. Translation means we're always fighting. Well, then I said, okay, if that's the case in the courts, what about 911? How about that? You know that 911 just is a mirror and reflects a broken, violent world, and this is why. Domestic violence-related phone calls have been found to constitute the single largest category of calls received by police, accounting for 15 to more than 50% of all calls. That's a lot of violence domestically. Talking about our homes. Not all domestic violence calls are for activities that constitute crimes. Several New York studies, for example, found that 65% of such calls in upstate New York pertain to criminal conduct. In New York City, the police department found 35% of reports pertain to specific changeable index or other crime offenses. In San Diego, okay, that's a little closer to home. Approximately 25% of calls for service in domestic violence cases result in arrest. You know what that means? We got a lot of problems in our homes. And the 911 is just a little reflection of it. How about our marriages? How about that area? Well, most of us know the statistic. More than 50% of marriages that are conducted, even today, will end in divorce. And the statistics aren't much different in the church than outside the church. They're basically the same. Do you know what I conclude? I conclude that we need peacemakers. We need peacemakers internationally. We need peacemakers in the courts. We need peacemakers in our homes. We need peacemakers in our marriages. We need peacemakers in the church. We need it everywhere. Do you see how true God's word is? It is true. We need peacemakers. John Stott, who is in heaven now, a tremendous British commentator and theologian, speaking about this passage, said, every Christian, and the key words are the first two words, every Christian, according to this beatitude, is meant to be a peacemaker, both in the community and in the church. We need. You need to be a peacemaker. That's why we need, some of why we need peacemakers. But here's the real big reason. I mean, that is tragic stuff, but here's the real kicker. We are all called to be peacemakers. Now, that's the huge one. And we're all called to be peacemakers by God, by Christ. Now, listen to this. Listen to these scriptures, and you're going to get a sense of this. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. That's a peacemaker. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the word of reconciliation to us. Would you look that up? 2 Corinthians 5:18. Would you look that up? And we'll read through verse 20, but look at this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you know that this is Paul speaking, by the way? Paul, the persecutor of the church, formerly the persecutor of the church. But do you see what he's saying here? He's talking about the ministry of reconciliation. And he says in verse 18, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation shows up there a lot of times. Reconciliation is taking one enemy and another and bringing them together so that there's peace. Like a peacemaker. Makes me think of the story when this husband and wife were in divorce court and they were just really, really fighting it out. Really battling. And their voices were red in the face and voices were raised and things were said. And this little four-year-old who's actually in the court with them didn't know what to do. Standing between them, he took the hand of his father, all he could think to do, took the hand of his mother and began to tug on them and slowly brought them together until they joined hands. I don't know what the outcome of that case was. But that's a great picture of reconciling two enemies. And God, in a huge, bigger way, when he says that God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, don't miss this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see that? Having been reconciled to God, then God says, okay, now you go and reconcile others. You see, we are called to be, by God, reconcilers. That's what verse 20 really means. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be a reconciler. And peacemaker is the same thing. Once you become, you see, he wants us to be reconciling others, your conflicts and others to Christ in peace. At home, at work, at school, at church, everywhere. That's what he wants us to be. I'm saying this to you because it's not something you can just blow off. Oh, yeah, I know about it. No, you cannot blow it off. If you do, you're in disobedience, whoever you be, and for whatever reason. We can't blow it off. I bring it up because our church needs this. I bring it up because there are people listening who need to be a peacemaker. And can I say it? I bring it up because we are in conflict. And we need to obey God. There's no options here. There are none. Well, let me think about it. No, that's disobedience. So, now let's get to the sermon. Okay? Point number one. What it means to be a peacemaker. What does it mean? Well, now, I jumped into this thing, and I didn't give you a very good introduction. I said, please, that was a long introduction. Well, let me give you a little bit of background, because the Beatitudes which we are looking at, Jesus preached to the people. And they build on one another. The first one in Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's just the entry level. This blessedness is being conferred on those who are poor in spirit and say, I'm poor before God and I repent and you come to the Lord. And he accepts you into his kingdom. And then number four. Not only are you accepted into his kingdom, but now it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You mourn over the things that break God's heart, also break yours. And now it's gaining intensity. Number three, number verse five, but it's beatitude number three. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, now he's still talking about our attitudes and how we are with God. And then six, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now it's more intense. Now I'm longing for God and his righteousness. And then it says, seven, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When you give mercy, God will give mercy back to you. Now you're dealing with others. Number eight, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh boy. Now this is a battle, because now it's talking about the purity on the inside. This isn't stuff on the outside. This is on the inside. And Jesus says, you got a pure heart, you are blessed. And this is intense, and we all battle with purity. I do. I'm working on it. God is working on me. And then it gets even harder. Harder because verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay, now, I mean, it's hard enough dealing with myself. Now I got to deal with others. Now God says, okay, there's no room here. I want you to be a peacemaker with others. Somebody said ministry would be wonderful if it weren't for people. Well, there wouldn't be any ministry. Do you know the reason that many missionaries don't stay on the mission field? Other missionaries. Interesting, huh? No, we need this. We need this. God wants you and me to be peacemakers. And what it means is that, I mean, first of all, I already said it, but I'll say it again. You've got to be saved to become a peacemaker. Because if you are not saved, you will not want to be peaceful. Excuse me, not be peaceful. I mean, you will not want to be a peacemaker. We can get away with just sort of being, in Spanish we say, tranquilo. Yeah, he's kind of like a calm, sort of tranquil guy. Él es tranquilo. Sure. O calmado. He's kind of a calm person. Yeah, until we get into a conflict and then the tranquilo goes out the window. Being a peaceful person isn't the same as being a peacemaker. Come on. In your unregenerate, unbelieving years, and sometime even in our believing years, when the flesh gets a hold of us, when somebody hurts you, what's your natural reaction? Without thinking. Hurt back. You hit me, I hit you back. That's a natural, don't gotta think about it. That is what we will do unless we're in the Spirit of God. We're going to hit back, right? Okay, do it this way. If somebody doesn't believe that, would you say no? Okay, so we all believe it. You know why? Because that is what we are. That's the natural response, unsaved. You know, all of these Beatitudes are about people who are saved. It's talking and describing a Christian, a saved man or woman. These are characteristics. And lest I forget, we don't do it perfectly. Nobody has it all down. The youngest Christian is going to be growing in all these different kinds of graces, and the most mature Christian still has room to grow. They call it sanctification. That's the theological word. It just means we all keep growing and growing and growing and becoming all these things until Jesus comes for us or we die. And then we're glorified. But until that point, there's room for growth. The Apostle Paul was an enemy of the church. And do you know, he persecuted, he was after it, he jailed people. But once he was saved, he turned around and he became a new person. Brand new kind of person. And I thought it was interesting what he said about himself You don't have to look for it. Let me just read it to you. Once he was saved, he said, I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. You see, where he was a persecutor, he became a peacemaker and a minister of the gospel. And he said of himself, I am the foremost of all the sinners. He was the worst. But God turned him around, saved him. He changed him. And when you're saved, you change. Because if you don't, if you're the same way you were unsaved, and you think you're saved and you're the same, you're not saved. There got to be a change. You know, if you are a peleonero before and you're still a peleonero, if you were a fighter before and you're still fighting people, you're not that bad. I got serious doubts about salvation. Because when you become saved, God does change you. And that's what these Beatitudes are telling us. You become meek. You become merciful. Perfectly? No. But it's there and growing. Now, if you don't have this attitude of Paul, it's one of two things. That is, of being a peacemaker, as Jesus and Paul would say. Then one of two things. Either you're not a believer. That's one possibility. Or you're a believer, but you're in the flesh. Meaning you're not obeying God. You're doing what you want to do. So, you see, when you do what you want to do, then there's no peace. Let me give you a couple of examples of what it doesn't mean to be a peacemaker. Because we do this. If we conjure up a false peace and we call it peace. For instance, peace that tolerates sin is not real peace. You say, yeah, my husband, he drinks, but you know, I just don't say anything and we get along. That isn't peace. You know what that is? That's a truce with sin. That's all that is. You just made a truce. You're just not firing at each other right now. Here's another one. If peace is won by avoiding a conflict, then it's superficial. I call it walking on eggshells. That's all that is. Your husband has a temper, or your wife has a temper, husband, and you never really you just sort of walk around it, and you just say, oh, that's just the way he is. Oh, he'll get over it. I mean, you'll get over it. Just let him be by himself and he'll calm down. That's not peace. How about this one? If you have peace due to distance or absence, it's only as good until you meet again. I've heard people say, my husband and I don't live together anymore, and we get along so well. We've become best friends. Have you heard that? I've heard it. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Can I tell you something? That is not peace. That's just distance. Or peace because both parties are well armed and making conflict not worth it. Strong and strong look at each other and say, no. And he says, I mean, I can hurt him, but oh, he's going to hurt me. I call that Cold War peace. That's all that is. One more. Peace enforced by strength of personality or power. That's not being a peacemaker, that's being a peacekeeper. The United States does that. We go into countries and we're there as peacekeepers. But there's no peace there. The minute we draw out, they start fighting again. That's all that is. You see, it's this way. We want to be forgiven. We want to be blessed. We like it when we hear the Word of God say, He is with you at all times and will never forsake you. Now, we like that. Don't we? Don't you like it when you hear sermons about God's providing? You know, He will make a way where there's no way. And with that kind of preaching, you say, yeah, that, get down. You say, amen, go for it. Yeah, amen. We like it. Like, for instance, in Romans 8:28, look at that. We like this sermon. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We like it. You say, yeah, we like that. I got it. And that's good. God wants to bless you. He has blessed you. Has He not blessed your life? Has He not provided? Has He not taken a tragedy and turned it into something that you amazingly wonderful? And we all look on and say, wow, only God could do that. Yes, He has. Many of you can stand up and give testimony to that. But we don't like verse 29. And we don't often quote it. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. What's that mean? It means that He has predestined you, Christian, to become more and more and more and more like Christ. So what is Christ like? Well, let's think a minute. Christ was in heaven. Now, why don't you go to John chapter 1. Christ was in heaven and came down out of heaven into our world. And let's read verse 10 together. John 1:10, the Gospel of John. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. You get that? Came into a world that He made. And He was not given the honor and recognition. Where was Jesus born? Come on, you know. In a trough. The word manger, that's just a trough. That's all that is. With smelly, stinky animals. How's that for a reception? Verse 11. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. That's the Jews. They had the scriptures, they had the temple, they had the priests, they had the sacrifices, and they didn't accept Him. Do you know what He did? Jesus from heaven came down and humbled Himself and went into enemy territory. Persecuted, rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, and just cast aside and finally murdered. So that we could have peace with God. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we like that too. But don't forget, I'm giving you. You say, why are you telling me this? Because you are supposed to become like Christ. What did Jesus do? He came out of heaven into hostile territory and went to the enemy and actually saved the enemy. That was you and me. Okay, now, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, it means to be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus came into our world and suffered, and because He suffered, we are being blessed. So what does it have to do with me being conformed to Christ? All right, now here's where it gets tough. Because Jesus is not suggesting, He is proclaiming and commanding that you become a peacemaker. Now, like I said, we like it. When we sin, we want to be forgiven. Right? When we mess up, we want to be forgiven. And we are the first ones to forgive ourselves. And we want to be blessed. And we want to be accepted. And all of that by God. So now when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, He means blessed are the people who bring peace to their conflicts and the conflicts of others. Now we don't like it. No, we don't like that. We don't like it because, and you know, you in your heart of hearts, you got something against somebody else. And Romans, I read it to you a little earlier, but in Romans, we just read it. This is the Spirit of God. He says in verse 9, Romans 12, 19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you know that you're never, never, never to take your revenge? You're never to get even with somebody else. But he did it. That doesn't matter anymore. That doesn't matter. As a Christian, we look at Jesus and say, Jesus did no wrong, no sin, nothing was found in him. And everybody did everything against him. And from the cross, the sense of the word was he was over and over again saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It's an imperfect tense. Over and over again. Now you and I are supposed to be that way. People naturally want to get even and naturally want to get revenge. But based on the word of God, if you have been offended, if your feet have been stepped on, or if you have stepped on somebody else's feet, do you understand that God wants you to be a peacemaker? He wants you to bring peace to that sore spot. It's time to ask, Lord, not why did this happen to me, not how can I get even. I hope you're not asking those questions. It's rather time to ask, Lord, how do you want me to be a peacemaker in this instance? How do you want me to be more like you? And be, the Bible says, conform to your image. That is the whole point. That's it. God wants you to be a peacemaker, and that is what it means to be a peacemaker. You are offended, you were hurt, you were overlooked, you were spoken against, something happened. And do you know what he wants your reaction to be? Can you tell me what he wants your action to be? Can you? What does he want you to do? He wants you to be a peacemaker. Is that so hard to say? Just come on, say it. He wants me to be a peacemaker. Oh, that didn't come out well at all. Most of you are having trouble with this. I told you have to be saved to do this. This is hard. Good. Wonderful. But do you understand that this is the will of God? Do you understand that the health of our church, the health of your marriage, the health of your friendships depends on this? Do you? I hope so. This is God's word from the scriptures to you. This is what he wants you to do and me to do. What a great example of peacemaking I found in Abraham. Way back in Genesis 13. Before I get to Abraham, I wanted to read A Love Is to you. It's a little cartoon. I don't know if you read this or not. I do. I give them to Darlene. This one says, Love Is, it shows the guy saying, I'm wrong. And then the little girl, the wife saying, on the contrary, I'm wrong. And it says, love is being prepared to admit you're sometimes wrong. Now that's the Love Is cartoon way of talking about peacemaking. It's not complete, but I thought it was kind of cute. I'm going to give it to Darlene, wherever she is. She's got to get right. No, I'm kidding. What a great example Abraham is. In Genesis 13, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to go there. Abraham, the man of God, you see, this was the scene. Lot, his nephew, is with him. They went down to Egypt. They both made a lot of money. They came back, and they're both rich now. Okay? That's a quick summary. And because they have so much herds and cattle and so forth, and there's not room for them both to live together and share the water and all that, they begin to fight. Their herdsmen begin to fight. Now, Abraham finds out that there's this fighting going on. And so he beautifully illustrates what a peacemaker is. And do you know what? In Genesis 13, 8, it says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers.'" Did you hear that? Who's the older? Abraham is. Who took Lot in when he was nothing? Abraham did. Who's the one who took him to Egypt so that he got rich? Abraham did. And above all, who did God choose and made the man of God and made a covenant with who? Abraham. So who had the rights? Abraham. Are you following me? He had everything. He had even more. He had soldiers, by the way, 300 of them trained in his house. He had power. But what we notice is that he took the initiative to bring peace. You know how? Because when there was all this fighting going on, it was Abraham who said to Lot, not Lot to Abraham. This elderly statesman, this man of God, took the initiative. And that's the first thing that a peacemaker's got to do. I'm talking to you. I mean, this is what you have to do. The first step is you take the initiative. Don't say, "Well, when he gets it right, then I'll go talk to him." Or when he speaks respectfully, then I'll go to him. You know, you haven't got that option. A peacemaker now goes into enemy territory because you're being conformed to Christ's image. You don't have the luxury to wait until that other person gets it right. What if I misunderstood? Christ was misunderstood. All you want to do is go to that person and say, "You know something? I want to begin by apologizing for whatever you've done." Or you can even apologize and say, "I'm so sorry for the circumstances they're in. I really regret it. But all I want with you is peace. That's all." Somebody has to start this, right? I mean, somebody has to. Because otherwise, you'll just be standing. One of you standing there, one of you standing over there, and you're never going to get together. Somebody's got to start it. You start it. You be the peacemaker. Secondly, another characteristic is, you look at Abraham, and I just asked you, who had all the, you know, well, Abraham did. And you know something? He never insisted on any rights. He never did. He didn't stand on his rights and say, "Look, I have these rights. God has called me. He promised the land to me. He promised it all to me. So, sorry, go find some other wells." He never did. Do you know what he said? He said, "Please separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left." Is that magnanimous or not? He wasn't caught up with the material. He just said, "All right, you want to go there? I'll go there. You want to go over here? I'll go over there." Now, let's make a distinction. You never, never, never compromise doctrine. You never, never compromise morality and what is righteousness. You never compromise that. We already talked about that a couple of minutes ago. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the neutral. This is just land. This is just stuff. And sometimes we insist on the stuff and forfeit the relationship. Do you know what the good part is? Abraham forfeited the stuff, and God came around to him and assured him in verse 14, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. He didn't lose anything. When for the sake of righteousness you give up so that somebody else can have peace with you, you're not going to lose. Now, you may lose something initially. Lot got the well-watered wells and the you know, towards Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was a problem there, wasn't there? There was a problem because the men of Sodom were wicked and exceedingly sinners against the Lord. Now, there's a moral problem here with Lot anyway, that he would let his uncle do all these things. So something wrong here morally with Lot. And later on, that's borne out in chapters 18 and 19. But Abraham was blessed by God, so will you, as you do not insist and stand on your rights, even though you're right. You are right. He was wrong, but it doesn't matter anymore. Given the parameters that it's not something moral or not something doctrinal, hey, so? Don't insist on your rights and value your testimony for Christ above winning an argument. This is another characteristic of a peacemaker. You know how we know that? Because in verse 7, at the very end, it says, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. It just finished saying that the herdsmen were fighting with each other. You know what that meant? It meant that they were looking on. They were watching this conflict going on. And this Abraham, who had been talking about the living God, the Almighty, the God, now these pagans were looking on and saying, all right, let's see what you do. How do you handle this conflict? And do you know that Abraham came through with shining colors? He came through. Don't ever think that your conflicts are like hidden. They're not. Don't ever think that this argument, and nobody's going to know about it. Oh, they're going to find out. You can count on it. You can count on it. Do you know that this is a moment, your conflict, your offense, your hurt, this is a shining moment for you to demonstrate the glory and image of Christ. This is your moment. Don't miss it. You thought that you were suffering. You thought that this was an injustice. And maybe it is, but beyond that, it's your moment to glorify God. This is it. And the way people are going to remember you and your peacemaking, done humbly and done patiently and done prayerfully, will go on for generations. They'll remember. Oh, yeah, you know, she didn't blow up. Amazing. Oh, yeah, he was, you know, he let that inheritance go for the sake of peace. God wants you and I to be peacemakers. One more. Now, there's a time and there's a way to confront sin when necessary. I'm not talking about just blowing it off if it's sin. But there's a way to do it. And there's a purpose to do it. The purpose is to win your brother back. It's not to win the argument. It's not to be cantankerous. We can confront sin without being confrontational about it. No time, but read Galatians 6, verses 1 and following. It'll tell you exactly the kind of attitude, which are Christ's attitudes when confronting somebody who's in sin. The rewards for being a peacemaker? Well, you will be called a son of God, a child of God. That is more than anything you could ever get. To be approved by God and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, is going to be worth all the trouble, all the patience, all the sufferings, all the offenses that you passed over in love, you will be richly rewarded in that day. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for your word and for your goodness and for your presence. And now, our Lord, we thank you this morning, this now afternoon almost, and ask that you would do a work in our hearts, and that you would work to make us peacemakers. Help us. Help us to give up our preset ideas, stubbornness, and where there are legitimate hurts, please bring healing to those who are hurt and enable us to become genuine peacemakers for Christ's sake.